Okay, turn with me this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. We start in verse 16. Let's hear the word of God. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing on the word this morning. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us, that you'll open our hearts, open our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, we've reached the time on the liturgical calendar that tells us it's Advent, the time we start to consider or reconsider the first coming of Christ. And typically during the holiday season, the thoughts of men turn to things that are good, so we say. We forget about the insanity that's usually associated with this time of year, with the Christmas shopping, with the other pressures that come on this time of year. But even in those things, there is an underlying motive generally that someone wants to do good for someone else. Generally speaking, again, people tend to be more charitable at this time of year. I mean, it's only at this time of year that you can go to a store and there'll be somebody with a ringing bell and a little red kettle standing outside. You know, they don't do that for the 4th of July. You know, come donate for the 4th of July. You know? They don't do that for my birthday. You know, I feel offended about that. They should put a kettle out for my birthday. No, just kidding there. The motives may vary regarding men's actions, but, you know, who doesn't like to have a little pat on the back, you know, once in a while? Who doesn't like to hear that they're being good? You know, you like to hear that. You like to hear that you're doing well. I remember John Calvin made the comment that there's nothing more acceptable to the human mind than flattery. You know? We like to hear somebody say good things about us. They say, "Jim, my, is your hair growing? Hey, that nice." No, that nobody says that. You know? They look at me and they say, "Hey, have you lost 20 pounds because you're looking?" No, nobody says that. If they do, they're lying, you see. But it's that's just kind of a flattery, you know. And even at that, you know, we say, no. You know, we put on the humble cloak, but we still we like to hear it. Nobody wants to hear, "Hey, you're looking pretty ugly today." You know, that doesn't fly. That doesn't go over well. We want to hear good things. In our circles that we travel, and in our relationships with people, haven't we known folks that just because of the way they live, we consider them good? We'll say things like, "You know, Mr. So-and-so is such a good guy. I mean, he'd give you the shirt off his back. I don't know if you'd want it, but he would do that for you. You know, he's such a good fella." And you know, when we make those observations, they're subjective. You know, that's we're making that judgment based on what we think about a certain person at a certain time. And it's based often, I mean, usually on our own worldview. The idea is that we often express are not always rooted in Holy Scripture. Jesus, in this text, which is only a partial this morning, we're going elsewhere, but in this text, he's approached by a young man who's kind of well-to-do, and he is looking for some type of commendation from Christ. And perhaps in his world where he grew up, maybe he's a businessman of some sort, he understands that when you approach an individual where you expect to receive some type of blessing back, it's always better to approach them with a in an upbeat manner. You know, you don't want to go, you know, hanging your head. And he maybe had been thinking that his chances to get an agreeable answer from Jesus would have been better if he approached him with a little bit of flattery. Don't know. Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He didn't say bad teacher. He didn't say run-of-the-mill teacher. He said good teacher. But Christ wasn't having any of it. Christ wasn't falling for the things that humans fall for. And he says, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know, Jesus is telling him, without telling him, that there are no good people. Only God is good. And now here's the thing. If you are acknowledging my goodness, you must be acknowledging my divinity. Truth of the matter, however smart this kid was, I think the word that Jesus spoke to him went right over his head. I don't think he heard the message at all. See, no man is intrinsically virtuous. Internally, our natures are not good. We are born totally depraved. We are born wicked, with a sin nature that totally controls our lives. Paul, when he was writing to the Romans, he said in Romans 3, he was quoting from Psalm 14, he said, there is no one who is righteous. There's none righteous. Well, that's a very uplifting message there, brother. Thank you for encouraging us this morning, letting us know how bad we are. I'm not telling you how bad you are. You know? I'm really not. That was God who did that. But it wasn't always the case with men. Now flip back to Genesis chapter 1. All the way back to Genesis. In the 27th verse of chapter 1. Let me start in 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God created man in his own image. Now, we know that God is spirit. And as spirit, does not have features like we normally assume. The Bible talks to us in language that we understand to communicate truth to us. So when the Bible speaks of God's eyes seeing us, we have eyes, so we understand that concept. When the Bible speaks of us, of God's hands, we understand hands and what can be done with them. And so we understand that concept. But God as Spirit doesn't have these things. And yet it tells us that man was created in His image. Adam didn't have facial features that were identical to the Almighty. He had his own. But Adam's nature was just like God's. Adam's nature was good. God is good and can be nothing else. The image of God created in Adam was one of goodness. His nature was good. And in the 31st verse, God declared all of His creation to be good. But only Adam was created in His image. Oh, the frustration that comes when we consider that time, that relationship. Because Adam had it so good. He really did. He lived in continuous communion with Almighty God. Do you live in continuous communion with Almighty God? My guess is, truthfully, our communion with God is not as continual as we would like. Sometimes we trip up and we fall out of communion with Him. That's why we have to go to Him every day and confess our sins. You know, to restore that communion. Adam didn't have to do that. Adam just hung out in the garden, doing what one guy all alone in the garden would do, take care of whatever needed to be taken care of. He worked a garden, and how much work could it possibly have been? It didn't have weeds. It didn't need watered. Oh, that hurts my head, man. We haven't got to enjoy that kind of life yet. Do you know that in Adam's relationship with God at that time, there was nothing offensive to God? And Adam was not offended by God. So there was no sense of war. That was a beautiful relationship. And how long did that go on? I don't know. Because the Bible doesn't tell us how long that went on. It just tells us it went on for a certain period of time. I can't imagine it. I just can't imagine the purity of life. You know, you can't turn a television on without seeing commercials that are horrible. You have manufacturers, trying to sell you products, and they try to do it in the worst possible way to appeal to the worst parts of your nature. Adam didn't have to worry about that. I'll tell you something else Adam had. Adam had a free will. We hear about this concept all the time because people don't understand free will in truth. But Adam had the ability to choose to do right or to do wrong. But at this point in time, he didn't have any knowledge of sin, so he was never going to choose to do wrong. He could choose to do right. Natural man will never choose to do right according to God's will. Natural man will always oppose God because that's the sinful nature. The nature of man now, man does not have free will. He has a bondage of will. He is in bondage to the sinfulness that he's born with. Regardless of what some of these guys tell you, apart from the intervention of Christ, apart from God's working himself, no man will choose Christ. And the truth of the matter is this. If those of us who are saved were not saved by God, we would not stay saved. We would fall. If we were dependent upon our own abilities, our own will, if you would. In the garden that Adam tended, he was blessed with a variety of fruits and vegetables. You understand at this point in history, Adam had never got to enjoy a steak. He didn't know what he was missing. He probably found out later. He had fruits and vegetables, just available to him all over the place. And they were in abundance. He could go get whatever he wanted anytime he wanted. But there were two trees in that garden. One was the tree of life, which produced a fruit that would sustain life indefinitely. The other was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it had a fruit on it that was forbidden to Adam. You can speculate all day long and be as right as anybody else as to what that fruit was. We don't know. In our Christmas program, we refer to an apple because that's common. People think of that. Probably wasn't an apple, actually. But we don't know. Why don't we know? Because the scripture doesn't tell us. That's why we don't know. We just know there was a fruit that Adam was forbidden to participate in. God told him, in the day that you eat, you will die. That had to be a puzzlement for Adam. Because to that point, nothing had died. There was no sin. There was no death. And yet, he knew that God's pronouncement was serious and that to die was not a good thing. And he wanted to avoid that. In the day that you eat it, you will die. Your physical life will come to an end, as will the relationship that you currently enjoy with Almighty God. Why would you blow that? Why would you mess that up? One little law. Don't eat that. One little law. This would be a trial of obedience, I guess. This would be a testing for him in a way that he would work through for a while. Then God looked and he saw that Adam was alone. And he said, it's not good that man be alone. So he created for him a helper, a companion that was perfect for him, a companion who would help to populate the planet. And a companion that would lead to his demise. Do you think God didn't know any of this when this was going on? He knew it all. He knew exactly. You know, when we sin against God, pride is always at the root of it. We always elevate ourselves. We always make an idol of ourselves when we sin. Because we say somehow or another, we deserve whatever it is, even if God says, no, you don't. We say we do. Sinful pride is the foundation for idolatry, and out of idolatry, everything flows. When God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, he could have stopped with the first one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Because the breaking of any of the other nine goes right to that first one. If you break any of the other nine commandments, it's because you have created a god in place of the Almighty, yourself. Eve is alone in the garden. How alone? I don't know. Apparently Adam was relatively close by, but she's confronted by the evil one. Scriptures tell us he took the form of a serpent. And she was confronted with the idea that she could be as God, knowing good and evil. And she succumbed to the temptation to believe that God really wouldn't kill you. I mean, look how special you are. You got this whole giant earth, and you're only one of two people who inhabit it. Can you imagine how peaceful this world would be if there were only two people on it? I mean, you might have to have one at the North Pole and one at the South Pole, but, you know, if it weren't for people, we'd have plenty of peace. They believed the lie. Has God said that temptation is still the most used temptation today? People will say, God's word says, and the temptation comes, well, has God really said? Did God really mean that? The those who practice abominable practices in our world today will say, God didn't really mean that. He meant for everybody to love one another. And love is love. And it doesn't matter who you love. God didn't really mean that all those who participate in these activities, who live these lifestyles, will be cast into hell. God didn't mean that. Has God said? And people will question. Unfortunately, some people who have had a lifetime of godly teaching can sometimes find themselves succumbing to this kind of a thing. Has God said? Did God really say? And it has to be, yes, God said. But Eve didn't do that, and Adam was a dummy. You know? Adam was there, and it says, she just gave the fruit to him and he ate it. He didn't question it. He said, looks good to me. And he ate. Well, God was true to his word. And Adam was punished. Remember, God is always true to his word. Adam was punished. The day that he ate, he died. Physically, the clock started ticking. Now, he was going to be around for another 900 years. Which in our lifetime, we'd say, oh, that's a pretty good life. Been around for 900 years. I don't know that I'd want to be around for 900 years in this world. But you'd see a lot, wouldn't you? But the clock was ticking on Adam. And the day would come that Adam would die. But immediately there was a death in his spirit. The communion that he enjoyed with Almighty God was done. That relationship was broken. And God banished him from paradise. God put him out. He said, you can't be back in here and eating from the tree of life. No, he said, you're done. You're out of here. But the one thing that that Satan had told them was true. They would know evil and good. And all of the blessing of the time that he'd spent in the garden with God prior to that would haunt him. That would be a memory that he could look back on and say, oh, it was such a beautiful thing. It was such a wonderful thing. And I blew it. One stinking little moment of time. I blew it. And he would know evil. He would see sons come into this world and one son kill another. He would see the population of the earth grow and see the interaction of sin among the people. Something that he never knew in the beginning. And if it was left at that, you see, part of the curse was all of his descendants would be born with this sinful nature because of his succumbing to the temptation. No other natural man would know the blessing that he knew. And no man would again enjoy fellowship with God unless God intervened. Well, God already had a plan. It's important for us to never forget that nothing ever takes God by surprise. We get surprised by things. God never does. Somebody dropped $50,000 into Robin's bank account, she'd be surprised. But see, if they did that, God wouldn't be surprised. He'd had it planned out. And God had already determined that he would have a people for himself. And nothing was going to stop that. The plan was already in motion. It had to be in motion. There had to be people. So Adam and Eve were doing their part, populating the earth. But a Savior would need to come and restore that communion between God. God said in Genesis 3, he speaks to the serpent, and he says, because you've done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And remember, when you're reading that passage, you'll see her seed. Seed is capitalized. That is a direct reference to Jesus Christ. Anytime you see that term like that capitalized, that brings deity with it. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This takes us back to really consider the work of Christ, the love of Christ for his people. Because you see this whole experience here in Eden was going to require the Son of God to suffer at the hands of men. A Savior would be persecuted and he would have his heel bruised. He would be nailed to a cross. But in so doing, he would crush the head of the serpent. The evil one, thinking himself so proud, so victorious in a moment, when nails were driven into the feet and wrists of our Lord. How stupid was the evil one? Because it was in that moment he lost. It was in that moment that God saved his people. Jesus saved us. Jesus seals us for all eternity. And we're here in Advent kind of remembering sort of the beginning of that. This is the time of the year when we recall the birth of Jesus Christ. And we do that joyfully. We do that enthusiastically. Because he had to be born in order to die, in order to resurrect and be the glorious King of Kings that he is today. Who's coming back for us sometime? Today'd be a good day. Today'd be a great day. You know? But he gives us the grace to go on until the day comes. All right. Let's pray. All right.